turn our Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It's a Psalm of David the Maschil, and it reads, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but heedeth the Lord. In the Lord mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Let's pray. Eternal Father, we pray that your word would be alive to us, that it would affect our hearts. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would work these words into our hearts, that we may be touched by them, that we may be moved by your words unto obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32, it reminds us that one of the truths of the gospel is that we are wholly and utterly pardoned by Christ. All our sins are taken away by him. But in order for this to be done, in order for forgiveness to be achieved, we all know that on our part, there requires repentance. Now, the gospel, part of the gospel, requires repentance. The gospel of Christ is about repentance from sin. And even though it's such an integral part of the gospel, and those of us who call ourselves Christians have repented of our sins, yet we also know that it is very hard to do. It is very difficult. You know, at one point, yes, we confessed our sins. We trusted in Christ. But often, this heart attitude of continuing to repent of our sins, to feel contrition, to recognize the sinfulness of our hearts, it's something very difficult because it goes against what we are as people who are proud, right? We don't want to repent often because we don't want to admit and acknowledge wrong. Now, we learn, however, from this psalm, the pain of unconfessed sin. I'm sure all of us here have experienced when we don't seek forgiveness, when we don't have that penitent heart, our lives are not right with God. There is a pain that is associated with unconfessed sin. And so we see here in verses 3 to 4 that the psalmist was under tremendous pressure. He was under tremendous pain. and he shows us the misery of his soul. And we see that he reveals in verse 3 the source of his pain, and that is his failure to repent. Verse 3 tells us that he kept silence, right? And the result of this silence or failure to repent, it resulted in his bones wasting away. The phrase there is waxing old, right? I suppose those who have osteoporosis understand that, you know, the calcium is slowly leached from your bones. Your bones wax old, right? Now, this speaks more, I believe, of spiritual suffering than it does of physical suffering. The word bones in verse 3 is the Hebrew word etsem. Okay? And elsewhere in the Bible, it can be translated as body or the inner man. And actually, the NASB translates it as body in this psalm. Now, this word in the Old Testament is frequently used to describe the body skeleton, the skeletal structure. Right? We see this in Numbers 19, verse 18. It talks about how the priest is to cleanse a person who has touched bones. Right? Let me read it. It says, "And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone." Right? In the Old Testament, you had to be ceremonially pure. If you touch a dead body, if you touch a bone, right, or anyone who is dead, or, you know, someone who you put in the grave, then you're considered ceremonially unclean, and you need the ashes of the heifer to be sprinkled on you. So, yes, literally it talks about bone, but sometimes it talks about the innermost being, right? What is inside? Psalm 38. Verse 3, you see this word used in that way. It says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." We understand bones there as not being something literal, figurative. So in our verse here, the psalmist is probably using it in a figurative sense to refer to our innermost being. So he is saying that sin, unconfessed sin, is destructive to the core of our being. Right? So we should never, ever underestimate the devastating impact of unconfessed sin in our lives. Sin grows, right? And it will have its fruits. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 tell us that, you know, there will be a root of bitterness in us, and it will spring forth, and it will defile many. Right? If it goes unconfessed, this is what will happen. But we also know that spiritual suffering can also eventually result in physical suffering. You know, you've got unconfessed sin, you've got suffering, you've got the hardness of heart. We can often see suffering in people's faces. Right, a hardened jawline, wrinkles from frowning too much, nervous twitches. Right, and many medical conditions are also a result of stress and anger. Hypertension. Right, you get stressed out. Insomnia. Right, cold sweat. You wake up at night, and of course other chronic problems like bruxism. You know, you grind your teeth, and you know. Dentists make millions every year because people grind their teeth. They have to make mouth guards and whatever, right? So some of these physical problems are symptoms also, perhaps, of spiritual problems. But in addition to a spiritual and physical suffering that unconfessed sin brings, we see that the psalmist also experiences the pain of God's displeasure. You see in verse 4 that God's hand was heavy day and night, right? Now, rather than seeing this in the negative way, this can be seen in a wonderful, paternal manner where God loves his children enough to chastise them, to remove his pleasure from them, that they may feel it and return to him. You see, God does it in various ways. We know from Romans that it is the goodness or kindness or mercy of God that leadeth us to repentance. But we also know that it is when God removes his pleasure that we also are turned back unto him, when we feel the weight of our sins. And we see this really in two passages in the Bible. One in 1 Corinthians that we covered like 2 months back about church discipline. A person is cast out into the world so that his flesh may be by Satan, right? He feels the weight of his sin, the displeasure of God. And another example, and related to that, is the prodigal son. You know, when he left his father, he lived a life of prodigality and gluttony. But it was when he went to the pigsty to take care of the pigs, that was the moment, because of the displeasure and the heaviness of the experience that he had, that he suddenly woke up and returned back to his father. Right? That's what Luke 15 tells us, that he came to himself. And then he realized that he had sinned against his own father and against heaven. So such suffering, such heaviness of God's hand upon us is his loving reminder that we have violated his ways. So we don't look negatively at these occurrences, but rather we praise God for them. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, right? That I might learn thy statutes. This is a remarkable verse. I'm not sure if I can say something like that. Maybe on hindsight, I can, right? But it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So here we see that unconfessed sins cause suffering and pain in our lives. But what we see is that when we do come to God in repentance, we obtain the pleasure of his forgiveness. You see this in verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. We see here that the psalmist does not remain in this state of sorrow, but he moves on and he feels God's pleasure when he is forgiven. And this we see in the turning point in verse 5, where the psalmist, he confesses fully, he repents fully. And this of this confession is seen in his use of several words related to sin. He uses the words sin, and then he talks about iniquity, he talks about transgression, right? I was just explaining it to the kids today. These three have different meanings. Sin, of course, is sin. Whatever you're supposed to do, you do, or you don't do, and whatever you're not supposed to do, you do. And then you have transgression, which basically talks about the rebelliousness of the heart. Right? And iniquity talks about the inability to obey God. Right? The Bible teaches us that no one will seek after God. You know, no one understands. Each has gone to his own way. Right? And we also see other words such as he acknowledged his sin. He did not cover up his iniquity. He confessed his transgression. Right, so we see here the fullness of his repentance results in forgiveness. And forgiveness results in joy, right? In the pleasure, right, of being forgiven. And that is why I would say that often we don't feel forgiven, not because God is not willing to forgive, but because we fail in our repentance. We don't repent thoroughly enough. Dr. Peter Masters, in his book Physicians of the Soul, talks about it's not how the degree of repentance, how sorrowful you are, right, how many tears you shed, but it is the completeness of the repentance. You're not only, you know, you're not only disgusted with yourself when it comes to the outward sins, but the inner sins. It's not just the big sins. It's not just about the sins of commission, but the sins of omission. And it's not your repentance is not due to fear of judgment, but guilt of offending God. So this kind of repentance is important. It is necessary. And God responds to that by forgiving. And in verses 8 to 10, you see that the psalmist recognizes this abundant grace of God. And he shares what he has learned. Right? And we see here that forgiveness, it instructs and it also transforms the person. That is why, you know, Jesus was always saying when it came to forgiveness and mercy, if you are forgiven, you know how to forgive. Right? Sometimes it may not come easy, right? But you know how to forgive because you've experienced it. So forgiveness instructs us. It transforms us. In verse 8, the psalmist uses words like instruct, teach, and guide, or counsel, right? That's a synonym for guide. And the lesson in verse 9 that the psalmist offers is that we should not be stubborn, right? Like the mule, like the horse, when it comes to confessing our sin. We should be quick to do so. You know, a mule and a horse has to be led and pulled to confession. And, you know, sometimes we are like that, right? God's hand is heavy upon us, right? Or we are confronted with sin, you know, not only by God, but by others, right? By our own reading of the Word. But we're taught to be quick. We ought to freely seek forgiveness. And that's why we see in verse 6, we should quickly go to God where He might be found, right? And where He is found is when we're humble. We all know, not only in the dedication of the temple, but in periods of Israel's history when they experienced great trial because of their disobedience, what was necessary was, you know, if only the land, you know, the people would humble themselves and pray, then God would heal the land. And He can be found when there is that kind of humility. So we see in verse 10, there are only two choices when it comes to sin. Whether we have this kind of humility and repent, right, to know the mercy of God, or we hold on to our sin and we only experience the sorrow of the wicked. And we see that the last thing the psalmist learns is how powerful forgiveness actually is. It transforms a person. Now, verse 11 tells us, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout, all ye that are upright in heart." So we see here that when he is forgiven, he is changed. He is righteous. He is upright. And that's the real power of forgiveness in Christ. We can't have this pain and this suffering of unrepentance removed. We can't experience the pleasure of forgiveness. We can't experience a change in our lives unless there is this kind of a repentance, a heartfelt, thorough repentance. So pardon really transforms us. When I was in London, right, my wife until then had not really seen Broadway musicals. She had one or two because they used to come to Singapore. And so she said when she was really young, she saw Les Misérables, right? And she like paid $50 and sat all the way in the nosebleed section, right? So she couldn't see much. So when we were in London, right, we especially paid good money to get a good seat, right? Till this day, she listens to the musical. And one scene I remember was the scene of Jean Valjean. You guys are familiar with Les Misérables? Right, And Jean Valjean, that was the time when he received pardon from the priest, right? He stole some silverware, and then he was caught, he was brought back to the church, and then the priest covered for him, but he experienced pardon. And thereafter, you see a transformation in his life, right? How he went thereafter no longer being a crook, but being, you know, a stand-up citizen, et cetera, et cetera. Of course, there are flaws in the story, but you know, that's just the illustration I'm bringing forth. Pardon instructs and changes us. So it is a prayer of mine for all of us, for myself, that this spirit of humility toward God would persist in our lives, not just at the time of our conversion, but that would be a characteristic of our life, right? Daily, thorough repentance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that we are not always penitent. But we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your heavy hand. We thank you for your goodness that reminds us always to come to you. Indeed, Lord, you are our hiding place. And we thank you for that. So assure us, O Lord, that our sins are. Help us to search ourselves to know in which area of our lives we are still holding on to sin and bitterness and hardness of heart, that we may surrender these things to you willingly, O Lord. We thank you and we pray this in Christ's name.